I want you to imagine just for a minute this moment. What is your dream home? I mean, maybe you already live in your dream home. But if you could live in any sort of house, anywhere in the world, what would it be? Now, for me, I like the mountains. And I just to me, that's just what captures my imagination. So for me, it might be something like a big mountain cabin, right? Nestled in the woods there. Maybe you've got a stream flowing behind it with a view up in front of a waterfall coming down another mountain. And I don't know. I mean, just something like that would be my dream home. Something that doesn't have a lot of mowing. That's what I really, really like. Just let it be wild. I like that. But for some of you, it's probably something else, right? Some of you, it may be something a little more familiar, a little closer to home. So maybe something like a big old farmhouse. I mean, one that's been fixed up and it reminds you of your parents or your grandparents or a place that you grew up. And I mean, it's been fixed up with the modern amenities like plumbing and electricity and all that. But it's restored to some glory, right? I mean, you just love to be in some place like that with quilts hanging around and comfy old furniture. Or maybe that's not decorative enough or elaborate enough for you. So you imagine something fancy. I mean, dream home is fancy. So you picture something like maybe one of those big old Victorian style homes. And you like it to be, you know, elaborate and decorative. And it's got little knick-a-knack and bric-a-brac, I don't even know. And it's got all that little colorful, fancy painted stuff, and it's so pretty, and just maybe it reminds you of the wealthy person in town when you were a kid or something like that. Or maybe you're done with old houses. You're like, I've lived in old houses. I don't want to live in old houses. I want something new and shiny and sleek. And so you think of something more modern style, right? With all of the fancy technology and electronics to deck it out. And so, you know, you walk up and you just say, hey, house, and it runs your bath. I don't know. I mean, but something modern and all fitted out like that. But whatever your style or even the size of home or what type of home you dream of, whatever that is, you're going to want it to be not just anywhere. Like, right, if you found your dream home, but it was somewhere you didn't want to live, well, that wouldn't be any good. No. So you're going to want, whatever your dream home is, you're going to want it to be somewhere idyllic, right? Somewhere that's maybe familiar, but at the very least, you're going to have good friends and neighbors that are not too far away. Maybe you want a little privacy, but you at least want to know that you have good neighbors just down the road or just across the hall or something like that. Something that at least feels like home, right? That's what we want. So for the people of God who came out of Babylonian captivity, they have made their way back to Jerusalem. So they've made their way back home, by the way, with much jubilation. I mean, they were elated to be out of Babylonian captivity. They've come back home, but home isn't home. At least not yet. They've come back to Jerusalem, and everything around them, by the way, has sort of settled down. A lot of the political and the military upheaval that had been going on in the previous generations, that's all sort of settled, but the way it's settled with Judea, with Jerusalem, with Israel at the bottom. And they're just the lowest of the low. They don't have any power. They don't have any influence. They don't have anything. Their city is tumbling down around them. They've rebuilt some aspects of it, but it's nothing like it was. And if you've heard about the way it was, and you know the way it was, and you're living with the way it is, it's just not good, right? So the book of Zechariah, we read the book of Haggai, went through that last week, but the book of Zechariah was written about the same time as Haggai. And Haggai really focused on and talked about rebuilding the temple. Like he's like, look, you focused on rebuilding your lives. That ain't going so well. Rebuild the temple of the Lord, and I'll bless you. So Haggai is really focused on this rebuilding of the temple. And Zechariah is, I mean, just within a few months, written around the same time. But instead of focusing on the physical rebuilding of the temple, Zechariah looks more at the spiritual rebuilding of the kingdom of God. So God comes to his people through Zechariah, his prophet, and he makes some promises. I mean, big promises, grand promises. And it's the goal of these promises is just give them hope in a now very difficult time. It's like getting them to imagine their dream home when they're currently living in a refugee camp, currently living in squalor. And so God comes to them with these big dreams, but there's one caveat, there's one hitch, and we'll come to that sort of at the end. So let's start with the vision that Zechariah has of, we call it the vision of the horses. And it's in chapter 1. We're not going to go through it. We're going to try to, Zechariah's a pretty long book. We're going to try to summarize a lot of it, put a lot of it together. But this vision he has in chapter 1, it's the vision of the horses. And there's a guy on a horse. He's an angel. And then in front of him, we've got all these different colored horses. And Zechariah's like, what's up with the horses? And he's like, oh, they're going to go out and they're going to find out everything. Horses are just a means of the message. So these horses go out and they survey everything, and they come back to the angel, telling the angel what they've learned. These are talking horses, like all horses. And this is what the angel says. The angel says, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with their punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. What's God's house? The temple, right? He's talking about the rebuilding of the temple here. And then he says, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. Not just the house. The measuring line, which, pause right here, was the first step in building, right? Imagine you're going to build a house or a business or something like that, and you're like, we need to survey the property and see where everything needs to go and how big everything's going to be and how it's going to be situated. The surveying line, the measuring line, this is how long and big. It's just getting the scale or the scope of the project. And he says, this measuring line, this line is going to be stretched out over all of Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Maybe at some point in your life you've been at a particularly low place. It could have been health related. Could have been money related. Could have been relationships or a combination of the above or other circumstances. But you've struggled for a long period of time, right? And if you have gone through a period like that, then you know how difficult it is to imagine something different. Like, you can imagine what it would be like, but not for you. Other people may find success, but not you. They may get out of the hole, but not you. And that hole that you're in, that it starts to feel like this bottomless canyon, that there's no escape out of it. And no matter what you see coming on the horizon, no matter how good it looks, you just know in the bottom of your heart that it's not good news for you. You know, a new president's elected, well, that's going to be great for those people. It's not going to be great for me. New jobs come into my community. Well, it's not going to be a job for me. The things are changing for this person's relationship or this person in a life, but it's not going to really affect me. I mean, everything may be looking up for everybody else, but it's not going to change for me. But here's what God does. God sparks hope in those sorts of people through what we call the prophetic imagination of Zechariah. Now, I don't want you to take that term wrong. I'm not saying that Zechariah is just out here, you know, taking hallucinogenic drugs and calling up crazy visions and saying this is what it's going to be. None at all. God sends him a vision, but when we talk about the prophetic imagination, it's the ability to wrap your mind around it. What Zechariah does particularly well is describe it in a way that everybody can kind of get on board, right? You know, three or four different people could have the same idea, but only one person is able to communicate that idea to the group effectively where everybody's like, okay, I can see it now. I see what you're talking about. That's the prophetic imagination. And Zechariah's prophetic imagination, he communicates this vision from God and explains it in a way that it gives people hope. In a hopeless scenario, it gives people hope. And their days of struggle at the bottom, they can imagine that's not going to be unlimited, that maybe there's a stopping point to this, and that God is going to actually return to Jerusalem. That's what they can imagine. That God's house is going to be rebuilt and God is going to return. Now remember, they have the stories. They heard about, like, when Solomon built the temple and the Spirit of the Lord rushed through the city streets of Jerusalem amidst all of these sacrifices, and it filled the temple, and the presence of the Lord was right there in the middle of Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem becomes this shining city on a hill, and it's the capital for a nation that's prosperous, that's valuable, that has success. And when everything went sideways, when they started worshiping idols and intermingling that with the worship of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord left, departed. You can go back to the other prophets and look about what the effects of that were. But they've been living in Jerusalem, but God has not been there. The presence of the Lord has not been there. But God says, I'm coming back. When you rebuild my temple, when you build my house, I'm going to move in. I'm going to be there. And Zechariah describes this in such a way that people are like, you know, maybe we can get this. It's like a lifeline for them. It's like telling someone who's lost all their family that a long-lost relative has been discovered, who is wealthy and cares about you and wants to take you in. Or it's like going up to people who are living on the streets and saying, hey, we've got good news for you. You now have a safe, warm, nice home, a kitchen and a bed and a place to lay your head, and it's going to be yours forever. Or it's like going up to people who don't know where their next meal is coming from and say, hey, no matter what, you can always eat in our really nice restaurant. Anytime you're hungry, you just walk through the doors and you can get whatever you want. You're never going to be hungry again. That's the effect of telling the people of Jerusalem that God is coming back. That God is coming back and that big changes are on the horizon. Now listen as he describes his next vision. This is from chapter 2. He says, Jerusalem's going to be a city without walls. Hold on, that doesn't sound good, because if you remember any of the early prophets, they spent a lot of time on those walls. They put in a lot of work and a lot of effort rebuilding those walls. That was a big deal when they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. But now he says Jerusalem is going to be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. So not only is God returning, but he's rebuilding the city in a way that it's unfathomable, right? They are living in we might call it a shell of the former city. Because yes, they are back in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not Jerusalem. It's not the way it was. I mean, it doesn't look anything like it used to. It used to have this big, beautiful temple in the middle of it and all these grand houses around it, and the city was alive. I mean, it was bustling. It was a center for commerce and social development. I mean, and it was like a crossroads for that whole part of the world, and people were flowing in and flowing out, and the communities that surrounded it supported it with livestock and farm, and I mean, it was a big deal, and Jerusalem is not that right now. Yes, the people are living there. Yes, they've got houses. But it's just a shadow of its former self. It's not full. It's not even close to full. It's not bustling because nobody wants to go to. It would be like going into Detroit in the early 90s. And maybe you've seen pictures or similar cities that used to be great, that used to be grand, and what's left is falling down houses, shuttered businesses, empty warehouses, vacant lots, grown-up weeds. That's what Jerusalem is by comparison to what it used to be. And so they're living in that, and God says, I'm going to come into that city, and it's going to be rebuilt as something way, way better. It's going to be a city without walls. And by the way, a city without walls could not even be conceived of them, because if you have city, you have walls. That's like one of the definitions of a city. Every city has walls. There's no such thing as a city without walls. Not in their world, anyway. A city had to have walls to keep the enemies out. If you don't have walls, you're dead. Right? Otherwise, if you don't have walls, then any enemy can surround your city in the night and just waltz right in, because you'll never know. So a city had to have walls. And God comes to them and says, no, I need you to imagine that there's no walls. And to imagine a city with no walls means you have no enemies. That they're safe at all times. God says, I'll be a wall of fire around you. I mean, I'm going to protect you, but really a city without walls is no enemies. Now, we hear a lot on the news about bad stuff happening out in our world. I mean, robberies, break-ins, shootings, theft, robbery. We hear a lot about the dangers that are all around us. When I lived in Nashville, I could hear a lot about the dangers going around me just sticking my head out the window sometimes. Manchester, a little less so, but even so, I mean, I hear where we are situated, if there is a siren in Manchester, I know about it. We live right in the middle of town, and when we moved to Manchester from Nashville, we lived in Englewood, between East Nashville and Madison. It was not, I mean, there's some nice parts of it, and there were some not so nice parts of it. But it was, you know, there was plenty of crime. There was plenty of gang activity. And we experienced some of it ourselves. But when we moved from there to Manchester, my daughter asked us after a couple of weeks, she said, is there a lot of crime around here or something? Because I hear sirens all the time. And I didn't hear those sirens in Nashville. Manchester must just be a hotbed for gang activity or something. It's a bad place because there are sirens going by our house all the time, right? So we know, even in Manchester, there's bad things that happen that threaten our safety, that threaten our families. And not only do we know it, I mean, lots of people all around us know it. So we hear about all that bad stuff, and there are securities companies just swooping in, ready to make money off of it. You got alarm systems and high-tech surveillance equipment, and there's this home protection stuff you can get, and there's, you know, some people have guarded entrances into their communities, or if you're really wealthy, into your own home. All of that is just in an effort to make us feel safe. Taking down the walls does not make us feel safe. So what if you didn't have to feel safe? What if you actually were safe? What if you didn't need reassurance? Because there was nothing to be reassured from. What if there were no threats, no dangers, nothing out there that could harm you or your family or your pets or your home? Can you even imagine a world like that? I mean, could that even be possible? How could it be possible that other people aren't out to get us, right? So later in chapter 2, we read about how this happens. In chapter 2, beginning verse 10, he says, shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, which I love that. He calls her daughter Zion. Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem was built. And sometimes it's a reference for the whole city of Jerusalem or even the whole nation of Israel. But to call her daughter Zion, that's a weird one. You don't normally see that one. And there's a lot of questions about why. But calling Zion daughter in this particular instance is a way of saying beautiful or beloved or special. The same way a parent might dote. If you've got both sons and daughters, you've got an idea about how you treat and think about them differently. But if you just have daughters, even though my daughter is every bit as competent as my son, maybe more so, but even then, I still treat her differently. I still think about her differently. I still worry about her safety a little bit more. I still think she's a lot prettier, right? They're just different. So to call Zion, to call Jerusalem daughter here, it's like just a special affection on a really ugly city. Because God sees through all that. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. And many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So, how are they safe? Well, they're safe because God is living right there in their midst, for one, right? Right there in there among them. And what's more, I mean, the big kicker is, as far as them understanding, is that there are no other people. All those people that were them are now us. That's what makes the difference. Because that when he says all these other nations, right? Nations is sometimes translated Gentiles. It just means, literally the word means not us. You've got us and you've got not us, the Gentiles, the nations. And those other nations, the ones that have been our enemies, the ones that have captured our cattle and kidnapped our people and raided our villages and taken our grain and the ones that have stolen from us and taken us into captivity and the ones who have done all that, all those others, the nations, the Gentiles, the other people, there are no more them. There's just now us because they are now us. Those people that we thought of as dangerous and threatening have been transformed into the people of God just like us. God says, they're going to be joined to me just like you are. So now we have our dream home in our idyllic city surrounded by the people of God, living with God in our midst, and it sounds like everything is perfect. So what's the problem? Because there's one problem with this perfect place. And here lies the rub. I told you about it at the beginning. Here's the catch. Because the one thing wrong with this new place, with this new city, with this new kingdom, the one thing wrong is us. We are the problem. Because we are not what God called us to be. And God lets us know right off the bat. In fact, it's in the very beginning of the book of Zechariah. It's not our favorite part to read because we like reading about new homes and new cities and perfect places. And so it's easy to skip over. But this is what God talks about at the very beginning of Zechariah about entrance into this kingdom. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. He says, I skipped right over there, didn't I? Okay. Nope. All right. Anyway, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. Did I skip that? I sure did. Okay. Well, it's in there, I promise. It's not in there, but it's in the Bible. Here we go. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So the problem is us, the people of God, because we would not turn and listen and repent. In order for us to enter this new city, our dream home, in order for us to be in this place, just like the temple had to be rebuilt, just like the city had to be rebuilt, we have to be rebuilt. That's the real rub here. And being rebuilt, and sometimes we get this confused as modern day Christians, being rebuilt is not a matter of knowing we've done something wrong. I mean, that's good. It's a good start. But that's not the rebuilding process. Just knowing we've done something wrong, but turning away from it, of changing what we are pursuing to what God is pursuing. It's understanding that what God wants for us is so far superior than what we want, that it's all, everything else is rubbish. Because when God reimagines his city, his kingdom, he sees it with a new people. But that's, maybe a better way of saying that is, God imagines it with an old people who are made new. It's not brand new people, not just different people. But he imagines it with you and me made new by his grace, by his mercy. Now God sees the problems with all of this. He sees the barriers. He sees the complications. He sees the barriers that are out there of the people who are not going to like it. He sees the logistical problems and the financial problems and the relationship problems. But also God sees the barriers that we've erected in our hearts. And God knows how difficult that process is going to be working itself out. That's why in Zechariah 3, he tells them, that he says, I'm going to remove from the all of the sin from the land in a single day. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You can look it up. I'm going to remove all the sin from the land in a single day. That generations upon generations upon generations of sin in that land. We're talking about idolatry and greed and theft. I mean, just awful, awful things. Generations of sin in that land and a lifetime of sin in our hearts. All of that's going to be cleaned out in a single day. That's how powerfully God is committed to his new kingdom. Now this morning, God has made us, made you and me, certain promises. Promises that sort of take us out of ordinary life, out of go to work, drop the kids at school, grab the groceries, take care of the lawn, pay the bills, do laundry. God's promises sort of lift us out of the mundane and try to get us to imagine the big picture, the real picture. It lifts us out of our pains and our struggles and our difficulties, and it plunks us down squarely somewhere new, a new place, God's kingdom. And what God promises is so much better. Because what we always imagine, sometimes God like a genie who can give us everything our heart desires, right? But that's not what God promises. God does not give us everything our heart desires. He promises to give us everything his heart desires. And what his heart desires is so much better than what we wanted, that we ought to be willing to give that up. That what God imagines, what God dreams, that God's dream house, dream city, dream kingdom has become a reality, and we are invited into it. The question is, are we willing to let go of our old thoughts and dreams and embrace the journey on God's terms? Are we willing to set aside our dreams, our ambitions, and embrace God's dreams and God's ambitions? It does require sacrifice. It's not always easy. They say the devil you know is better than the one you don't. And I think we tell ourselves that if I give up this life I have now, even though I know it's not perfect, what God promises is going to be so much harder, so much worse. So this morning I call for you to listen to the prophetic imagination, to see that what God offers is so much better. And if we can encourage you, pray for you, lift you up, to become a child of God, have your sins washed away in a single day, I want you to come now as we stand and as we sing.